you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, we want to continue our study through Matthew chapter 16. I want to begin at verse 21 and go through 28 this afternoon. Now, Jesus this morning had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave different answers about different prophets. And then Peter, who was inspired by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, shared with the fact that that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, after that, he talked to them about things that he was going to do and do through them. So we want to begin reading this afternoon at verse 21. They're still up in that northern region by Mount Hermon. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that are of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd just speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Lord, very sobering how we need to keep our eyes on you and our ears open and listening and applying your word to our hearts, because it's so easy to be deceived and led astray if we don't keep following you. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember this morning we said that Peter was the one that God had revealed that Jesus was his son. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. God coming in the form of a man and without sin. And so Peter had this revealed to him this morning, and now Jesus is expounding to and teaching his disciples about things to come. And he had already told them, as we've seen earlier in Matthew, first he told them, then revealed to them that he was God, that he was equal to God because he was God. He also revealed to them before that he had a mission that was going to require him to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. But they hadn't heard. And so he makes it even more plain. He comes out and speaks directly to them now, and directly about the things that are going to be happening. You see, if you would talk to Jewish people today, one of the things that Jewish people today struggle with, accepting Jesus as Messiah, is they look at the prophecies that deal with the coming Messiah and how he's going to establish this kingdom on earth and how he's going to rule from Jerusalem and how that there's going to be all these wonderful things that will happen, that there will be peace and there will be righteousness and justice. And yet, you don't have to just stay in the United States. You can even go to Israel or anywhere in the world today, and you'll find injustice. You'll find things that are, there is no peace, and wickedness is always raising its head up. And so many of the Jewish people say, well, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah because he didn't establish a kingdom of righteousness, and he's not ruling from David's throne in Jerusalem. What they failed to see is that the scriptures told of two comings. They told of the first coming, that he had to come and redeem mankind from their sins. He had to come and go to the cross and take the sins of the world upon himself in order that he might come the second time. And the second time is when he's going to come and establish his kingdom. First for the millennial kingdom, and then ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. And we know that that many people, as we mentioned this morning, do not want to look at Psalm 2, which we read this morning, or Psalm 22, or Isaiah 53, or other passages out of the Old Testament, which speak of the suffering servant and speak of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I want us to look here. He says there are certain things that are going to be happening. And these things are not things that the disciples had counted on. You see that earlier and after this even, the disciples are going to continue to argue about who's greatest and going to be greatest in the kingdom. They know that Jesus has come to establish a kingdom, and they want to be in leadership in that kingdom. And they want, for example, we know that James and John wanted one the right hand and one the left hand, the places of honor in the coming kingdom. And that James and John's mother even approached Jesus to attempt to gain those positions for her sons. And he said, you don't understand what you're asking for. Because none of them understood the depth of what he had to go through in order to establish his kingdom. If he did not go to the cross, there would be no kingdom, because there would only be judgment. And so Jesus is sharing with them his need to go to the cross and what's going to happen over the next period of time. He says, from that time forth began he to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem. Now remember, this morning we said that Jesus had been spending most of his time, except during the feast, when he'd go down for the feast to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, the other times that he'd go for feasts at the temple. But other than that, he'd spent all of his time in the northern portion of Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, and now he'd been going over into the Gentile areas as well. And so we see here that that he told them, now's the time that we're going to have to go to Jerusalem. And there's going to be something that happens when I go there, and I must go. And he says that and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And the suffering was going to be ridiculing, rejection, and mocking. And then we also know, which we're going to get into later on in the Gospel of Matthew, that there are trials that are illegal trials that would be carried out. And so he shares that these things are going to happen, but that's not all. He says that he's going to be killed by them, that they're going to kill them. Now this is the man that they've seen feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000, plus the children and women and children. The one who has raised people from the dead, the one who has healed the sick, cast out demons, walked on water, calmed the seas. And they're saying, you're going to be killed by those that you told us. We shouldn't even listen to what they've got to say because they have nothing but leaven to teach us. That is that which will cause harm. And they are sons of Satan. They are liars and murderers like their father, and you're telling us that you won't have power to come against them? They're going to kill you? But then they didn't listen again, and he says on the third day he's going to be raised again from the dead. And this is when he shows that he has gained victory over sin and death. Now, when Peter hears this, he objects, and he says, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be done, shall not be unto thee. In other words, don't let this happen. It can't be done. And who is inspiring Peter to say that? Well, the Lord tells us it's Satan. Why has Satan inspired Peter to say those words? And why did Peter say them? And really saying them out of his flesh, not out of his led by God and God's Spirit. Why? Because Satan doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross, because He knows that when Satan, when Jesus goes to the cross, the victory's his. And he's paid the penalty for all of man's sin. And so he's encouraging Jesus, don't go to the cross. Don't do that. But then Jesus turns and he says some specific things. First of all, he tells where this really is coming from. And Peter's being used by him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Satan has come there to try and tempt Jesus not to go. But Jesus says, how long has this been planned that Jesus should go? Is this something that just came up when they got up there and Jesus saw Mount Hermon and we looked at the exchange they had this morning and he said, I'm going to build my church. Is that when it... No, it happened before creation began. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined that the Son should go to the cross and take the sins of man, of all mankind, upon him, that all who would come and believe and trust in him should have forgiveness and everlasting life. And so he tells them, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And what is of God? Does God desire that man be judged? The answer is no. God desires that man be saved. He desires that all would come to a knowledge of the truth and all would come to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the problem is, because of the hardness of men's hearts and their unwillingness to the yielding to the leading of God's Spirit to bring them to the cross of Christ, then that they would humble themselves and accept Jesus as their Savior, many will receive judgment, but God doesn't intend that. It's God's will that Jesus would go to the cross that men could be saved and that the penalty for men's sin would be made so that God, who is just and righteous and pure, that his justice could be maintained, that his purity could remain, and that that man could be saved from their sin. And so we see here that, but those that be, and he says that thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be the things of man. Now, why does he say that those be the things of man? Well, if we go back and look at what we were studying this morning and the very place that all of this interchange was going on in the northern part of Israel by Mount Hermon, we know that men were attracted to that which was anti-God. Men were attracted to false gods. Men are attracted to that which Satan would lay before them. And really that is the philosophies of men that are entwined with the doctrines of demons that stand against that which God would do. And so here he's saying you want to listen to men, you want to listen to Satan instead of do the things of God. And he's saying, I'm going to tell you what the requirement is if you are going to follow me and be mine. Not only must I die, but in my death, you will die too. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he tells us, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is a... We don't understand the depth of the shock of these words. First of all, they thought that they were going to come into the kingdom right now. And as I mentioned, they'd already, the bickering had begun on who's going to be greatest. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, if you're really going to follow me, the first thing you need to do is deny yourself. What does he mean by denying yourself? It means your wicked, selfish desires, you're going to cast them at the feet of the cross and give them up. You're going to give up your desires and replace them instead with God's desires. And you're going to be doing this, as he says, you will deny yourself and take up his cross. Now, taking up one's cross meant certain death. We don't get the picture like the disciples would have gotten the picture. The main means of execution that the Romans used at this time, or one of the main means, was the cross. And they would place those that they deemed as insurgents and criminals upon a cross. They would be nailed to this cross, hanging until they died. And the purpose was to show all other people that you wouldn't do what they had done. And so it was a horrible way to die physically. And the disciples knew that it also meant certain death. Now Jesus uses the example or the allegory of taking up your cross and following him. Now, he didn't mean a literal physical cross. He didn't mean that they're all going to have to go to the Romans and say, I need to get a cross because my Lord is going to be crucified and I need to be crucified alongside him. No, he's saying it's a figurative cross in the sense that you're going to die to yourselves. It's no longer going to be your desires, but it'll be God's desires. It'll no longer be your way, but it'll be God's way. Now, where does that have its roots in that man got that problem? Well, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you see, what did Adam do? Adam had his desires where there was God's desire for Adam. Adam desired to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve came to give it to him, he willfully took it. God's desire was what? That he would not eat of that tree. That he would walk in obedience to him, and that he would follow the will of God and not his own will. Instead, Adam did his own will, his own desires. And so what Jesus is saying, instead of doing the things that you want to do that are opposite of what God wants you to do, you're going to die to those. You're not going to have any desire to do them. It's just as if they've been crucified on the cross. They've been certainly put to death, and instead you're going to come and follow me. And he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now what does he mean there? Does it mean a literal figurative physical death? Well, some people have died because they followed Jesus, and they're called martyrs. But Jesus is really talking about something that's extremely significant and that every person must make a choice on. First of all, if you're going to continue to go your own way, to do your own thing, to continue to walk in rebellion against God, that's finding your life. That's doing your thing. That's going your way. And Jesus is saying, if you do that, you think you've got everything you want, but you've lost everything that's significant and important. You've lost your very life and soul. Why? Because you will one day stand before me and have to give account as to why you rebelled against what I called you to do and went the exact opposite way of doing your own thing. Now, I want you to look at what's happening in our world today. The world tells us, oh, you need to do your own thing. You need to not listen to God. You don't listen to his word. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to authority, but rather you just go and do your own thing. Look within yourself and find your direction and meaning in life there. And whatever you want to do, go for it. Well, God doesn't say that that's right. God says that's the wrong way. That's the way that we lose our lives because we think we've found it. We think we're doing what is what we want, but it's really leading to death. And he said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if we come to the cross and we confess our sins and we confess all this rebellion that I've got in my heart and the things that I'm doing against the will of God, and I confess that as sin, which really is rebellion against God's will, I confess it and I say, I want to have the forgiveness that is experienced when I go and do it your way, that is, come to the cross of Christ, receive the penalty for my sins that he paid at Calvary, and then I do it your way. Paul talks about it, and he puts it in another way where he says that we've been made new creatures when we come to Christ. The old man has passed away. That is, the one where we thought we were alive, that's died, that's passed away. And behold, we become a new man or a new person, a new creature, in Christ. And so Jesus says, you will, if you think you found your life doing it for your self-centered ways, you've lost it. But if you come after me and deny yourself and come follow me, you will have found true life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and his own soul? What is the most precious thing that you possess? Just stop and think. A lot of times people will go, well, you know, I've got some jewelry that's really expensive, or maybe I've got some gold coins, or maybe I've got some silver coins, or maybe I've got a really nice car, or maybe I've got a really good family, or maybe I've got a really beautiful house. Well, those can all be precious and have value, but the thing is, what is the most precious thing you possess? It's your soul. It's who you are. There's only one of you. God created you uniquely. He had given you special gifts, special talents, and he called you to use your life to bring glory to him. And the most precious thing that you possess that you can use to bring glory to him, and you don't have to do anything else, is give your life to him. And so what Jesus is saying, the most precious thing you possess is your soul. And what are you going to do with it? Your parents can't determine where your soul will end up. Your husband or wife can't determine where your soul will end up. The government can't determine where your soul will end up. This church can't determine where your soul will end up. Only you can determine what's going to happen with your soul, this most precious gift. And you, every person that's alive, has the ability to choose whether they will yield their life to Christ, that is, die to themselves and give their soul to Jesus. And that's why Jesus is saying here, the most precious thing is your soul. And so he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, how long does your soul live? People want to tell you, that lie to you, and Satan wants to lie to you. And so that some people say, oh, you're only alive. You only go through this life once, and you come to the end of life, then it's all over, so you better do what you want to now, and it doesn't matter what God says. Just go out and do what you want to do. But Jesus said, no. Your soul is precious. Your soul is so precious, God made it eternal in the sense that it has a beginning. God is the only one who is truly eternal from the sense of he had no beginning, he has no end. But you and I, our souls, we had a beginning. God created us. But then, with this life, we get to choose what we do for eternity. Will we eternally be with God and Jesus, bringing glory to his name, or will we be eternally damned and judged in hell? And Jesus is saying, is it worth having millions of dollars and you end up in hell? Is it worth having all kinds of jewelry and ending up in hell? Is it worth rebelling and doing what you want to do, go out and do drugs, do drink, do whatever I want to do, and end up in hell? That most precious gift that God has given you, that which you can choose to do with your soul, and you have the choice of whether you want to be in heaven or hell, and you think so little of it that you trade it away for these things that mean nothing? What is the profit of a man if he gets the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Now Peter had just got done telling Jesus, don't go to the cross, because we want you to establish your kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, I need to go to the cross so I can establish my kingdom. Because one day I'm going to come and I'm going to establish my kingdom for eternity. And I'm going to come with my angels. I'm going to come with my 10,000s of saints, and I'm going to rule and reign forever with those who love me, and those who will serve me, and those who have come and received the gift of forgiveness that I've extended to them, and I have made them my bride, my church. But those that have not, well, that day see what a poor choice they made. Because they can't turn to somebody else and say, I'm blaming them, I'm blaming my friends which took me down this horrible rebellious path. I'm blaming this person, I'm blaming my work, I'm blaming Satan, I'm blaming the... No. It'll come and he'll point it out, it's just you. You have no one to blame but yourself. I gave you a precious gift, your soul. And you have chosen to trade it in for a day of judgment. Sobering words. Sobering words when the disciples were thinking Jesus was ready to set up his kingdom now. They said, no, I need to go to the cross, and then I'm going to come back and establish my kingdom. But who will be prepared to rule and reign with me? That's the question. Who will have understood the value of their own soul and come to my cross and my empty tomb and received my gift of salvation and forgiveness that is found there? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand what it really means to have to lose our life, that we must find it. And those that think they have found their life have really lost it. And Lord, may we all see the value of our own soul that you have entrusted to us, and that that's who we really are. And are we desiring to be conformed to your image, to rule and reign with you forever, or to experience your judgment in the lake of fire forever? Lord, help every person to make the right choice today. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.